I don't know if I told you the story, but as a young pastor, I was praying one Friday up in my study, and as I was praying, the impression came to me that the next day I should give an invitation. We think of that like an altar call. With my eyes closed, and while I was kneeling, praying, the impression came so strongly that I called the music director, I called the song leader, and went through how that invitation could be coordinated with the music. That evening I was praying again. I've never had anything happen like this previously. I've never had anything happen like it since, with one exception. I prayed, Lord, who in my church are you working with? And just as clearly as I'm looking at you, the names and faces of seven people came to me. I would not expect those seven people to be in church. I spoke that morning in Selma, Alabama, drove back to Clanton, Alabama, and the way the church was designed, my parking space made it easy for me to come in through the basement. I would come in up the side room, just like we have here, and then enter the platform. I would never see the audience before I would come onto the platform to speak. As I walked out with the elders, I began to count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of those seven people were there in attendance that morning. I preached, John, what I thought was ordained of God. Stepped down just like I'm going to do in a few minutes, and I stood right here. We sang every stanza of that song, and not one of those six people came forward. I'm not going to give up. I don't know what I've not said. I don't know what I've said that wasn't appropriate. But those people are there. I believe they need to make a decision for God. How can we just close up and go home? I told the story. We sang another song. All six of those people came to renew their life to Christ. And some other people came too who thought I had seen their names and faces. Yesterday, I had a similar experience, although I didn't see anybody. I gave the appeal at Ranger, and Debbie said, Wendell, who was that for? I said, I don't know. We stood and we sang the song, and I gave the invitation for those to receive Christ today. Please come forward and let me pray with you. You know, an appeal sermon doesn't have to be very long. I want to share with you maybe the shortest sermon that you've ever heard in just a minute. We're continuing our series titled This We Believe. And today, if you notice in your bulletin, it's just called The Experience of Salvation. Now, that's not a boring, uninteresting, uninviting title. It's filled with a lot of promise and change and good things. in your baptismal certificate or your certificate of membership, it's really number 10. Is Chris here in the audience? Chris, come up here. I want you to do something for me. I don't want to ask you some questions, first of all. You are a mature adult, right? Would you just speak into the mic?
I guess that's debatable.
Can you count?
Yes.
And are you qualified to tell time?
Yes.
And do you have a watch?
Yes.
May I see it, please? Okay, it has a second hand. I would trust you to look at your watch and just time me as I read something for the benefit of the church. Would you do that this morning? Mm-hmm. Will you accept the length of time that he says it takes me to read this? Do you trust him? The shortest sermon you may ever hear. Listen. Okay, go. In infinite love and mercy, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might be made the righteousness of God. Led by the Holy Spirit, we sense our need. We acknowledge our sinfulness. We repent of our transgressions, and we exercise faith in Jesus as Lord and Christ, as substitute and example. This faith, which receives salvation, comes through the divine power of the Word and is the gift of God's grace. Through Christ, we are justified, adopted as God's sons and daughters, and delivered from the lordship of sin. Through the Spirit, we are born again and sanctified. The Spirit renews our minds, writes God's law of love in our hearts, and we are given the power to live a holy life. Abiding in Him, we become partakers of the divine nature, and we have the assurance of salvation now and in the judgment.
1 minute, 17 seconds.
Thank you very much. 1 minute, 17 seconds, you have the greatest summary of the experience of salvation that could ever be written. I think I've told you before, one of my faults is that when I listen to somebody else preach, I just go into a critique mode. I don't do so good when I listen to myself either. Now, I read that several times this week. Along with it is about 25 or 30 verses. I read all of those. Isn't it the truth that Christ died, we're justified by His death? He gives us victory in our life. We have the assurance of salvation. There's only one thing missing here. It's complete, theologically correct, biblically accurate. There's only one thing lacking. And it's not written to include what I'm putting with it. It is written to be definitive. And I'm using it in a public way. It would be like this. It would be like receiving a card in the mail. Mr. Stover, you are invited to the Olive Garden in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Monday afternoon at 1 o'clock. Please bring a hearty appetite. I love their salad. I love their garlic bread. I love that eggplant parmesan. And some other things too. Yum, yum, good. I get the invitation. Debbie and I drive to the Olive Garden. We go in. And there is a table. It must be 50 feet long. White linen tablecloth. Bowls of pasta and eggplant and all kinds of stuff just lined up. Tons of food. Even those pina coladas with no alcohol in them. Just sitting everywhere. And the hostess is very gracious. Mr. and Ms. Stover, we're just so glad to have you this afternoon. Please look at all the food that's here. And I smell, it smells good. I'm starving to death. And she says, come this way. This is the spaghetti. This is the garlic bread. This is the salad. This is the eggplant parmesan. And we come to the end of the table, and she just takes us right out the door. Talk about a nightmare, brother. To be in the presence of all of that food, and nobody says, here's a plate, here's a flatware, why don't you eat? If we stopped right now and went home, that's exactly the comparison to what we're doing here. So, my challenge is to take what we just read in a minute and 17 seconds, transfer it from the head to the heart. How many of you have a favorite chair at home? Oh, come on, you got a favorite chair, don't you? I've got you beat. I've got two of them. I've got one downstairs and one upstairs. And I especially love the one upstairs. That's the one that I slept in after my heart surgery. And I can get in that lounge, in that recliner, and I pull that lever back, my feet stretch out, my head goes in reverse. I get my two little dogs, Cotton and Casper, on either side of me. And I'm really living. It could happen someday. This is how it could be transferred. There are other ways. It could be transferred from the head to the heart if Jesus were to come right there and kneel down or sit with me at my chair. I would really appreciate that, wouldn't you? Now, I know someday it's going to happen. We shall see Him face to face. We sit with Him in heavenly places. But you see, I'm a believer. I mean, I've got a lot of stuff memorized. Preacher doesn't have to preach to me to believe that Jesus came, He died, He rose again, He went back to heaven, and He's soon to return. I believe it. What He must convict me of is the maturation process and the maturing that needs to take place to get me from earth to heaven. Wouldn't you like to talk to Jesus just a little bit? Debbie was up here at quartet practice last evening. I went outside, looked up into the sky. It was beautiful. And even the cool weather, Bruce, I just appreciated it so much. But I was thinking about today. I was thinking about this very hour, standing right here, talking to you. And then my mind thought about this week, what I had done this week, visits I'd made, what had went wrong and what had went right. And I could not help it. I just cried out, God, I am sorry. I'm truly sorry for every bad thing that I've ever done. Most of the stuff we worry about, if Jesus were with us, it wouldn't be a problem at all. Think about how your life would change if you were to get an armchair visit from Christ. Now, if you need to make a decision for Christ, it might go something like this. Do you see my hand? And you would see the hand. You could see the scar in the hand. Yes, I see the hand. I just want you to know that it's real. You may say, what is real? Have you got your Bible there? I want you to go somewhere with me. What is real? Well, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 21, it says this. 1 Peter 2:21. Jesus could repeat these very words to you in that visit. He could say, to this you were called because, and I'm going to put it first person singular here, because I suffered for you. You have been left an example that you should follow in my steps. Verse 24. Jesus could say, I myself bore your sins in my own body on the cross. Did you catch that? That's really all the information that's necessary in the beginning to move a person's conscience toward a Savior. I died for you. I have taken your sins. I bore your sins. They went to Calvary's cross with me. Anyone who's under the call of God and listening to the voice of God, and they know God is calling them or God is chasing them, must admit it is a strong point from God when conviction comes that everything we've done wrong in the past, every sin, it has been taken to the cross of Calvary. Now, something else right here. In verse 24, Jesus could share this in his armchair visit. He could say that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. Now, this is what people don't like. And I've been doing this work a long time. It's not difficult to move people from where you're sitting right here down to this place right here and to kneel in prayer. That's not difficult. What is difficult is explaining to the people that when you come to Christ, life changes. They just don't know it changes for the good. I'm sorry I'm pointing. I should be doing this. This is not good. This is the way to do it, John. Not this way. When someone comes to Christ, that experience of salvation moves for good and not for bad. But it means that something bad has to go away. And for Christians maturing in Christ, to to have an armchair visit from Jesus. It would mean he could talk to us about a higher level of spiritual relationship. What it means is an invitation to let go of self completely. I don't know if you like that or not. To be emptied of self. It means that you quit saying I so much. Who cares what you think anyway? Who really cares? If you're like me, you're wrong 90% of the time anyway. It means a profession of faith, of trust in God so completely that we can believe and that we can declare and that we can trust. Turn with me to another text here today. I wish that you would go with me to Romans chapter 10. Oh, I wish I could be there if Christ were to come to visit you. If you've never said, yes, Lord, I believe. Yes, Lord, I want to be saved. And if I could be part of that experience, praise God for it. In Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 8, he says, What does it say here? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus sitting next to your chair could be asked the question, What have I got to do to inherit eternal life? I don't want to die. I don't want to burn in hell. I want to live eternally. What have I got to do? Would it make it any easier for you if He were sitting right there beside you and He said, believe. Believe in your heart. Confess your sins. Acknowledge me as your Savior. You know what some of us would do? We would argue with Him. We might even critique what He's saying. And we might even come up with something like this. Well, you don't know all that I've done. He would take you maybe to the words in Ephesians 2 that says, God is rich in mercy. Yes, God is rich in mercy. But are you aware that you cannot be filled with the Spirit of God unless something else is emptied? Self must be emptied before He can come in. Turn back with me just one page to Romans chapter 8. If all goes as planned, I will be attending another Stover reunion tomorrow over in Sutchez, Georgia. Families get together and eat potato salad and everything else that goes with homecomings. But the Stover name is alive and well. They're generous people with a strong, rich heritage. But what one person owns isn't necessarily owned or shared to the other Stover. Listen to this. Romans chapter 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, that's part of the exciting experience of salvation. Everything He owns, He shares with you. I don't even know how to describe what an experience that would be of sitting right next to Jesus. And He says, you know, I've been to Mars. You should have been with us as we talked about how we would put the rings around Saturn. It is Saturn, isn't it? Maybe He laughs just a little bit. He says, Wendell, you should have been there at creation. All I did was speak. And diamonds as big as 50-gallon barrels wallowed out of the dirt. It's yours. They're just buried a little bit down in the ground. In my Father's house is a throne. It's big. It's majestic. It's filled with goodness and joy and brightness. He might even get into that area a little bit that we like to talk about. The end of the world. He might say something like this. You know, Wendell, this old house you're living in and making payments on, you want to do this and you want to do that to it. But it's not going to last forever. Chunks of ice as big as concrete blocks are going to come through this when the plagues fall. You're going to be saved. I've got a place prepared for you. There's a 57 Chevrolet in the garage. Two-door hardtop. Bel Air. With air conditioning. He's got my attention. Do you love Jesus today? We've only just turned a page and read a minute and 17 seconds of explanation. He is a gentle Savior who gently invites us to learn of Him.